You know, after having been gone for a couple of weeks, it was kind of strange. I was telling Mike, it's like, I don't know if I can do this, to get up in front and preach again. But we're going to try and see how it goes. You know, when we were in Hawaii, I had the opportunity to see some people learning to paddleboard. And I learned again, or was reminded again, the importance of balance, of just knowing exactly where to stand. And it's not just paddleboarders. I mean, with babies learning to walk, when you have children learning to ride a bike, when Craig learned how to get on and off of a kayak, I learned the hard way of how important balance really is. You probably remember the Sunday that I showed up without my glasses, and it was from they were just in the bottom of the lake from not having balance in the kayak. And after church that Sunday, somebody in our church who scuba dives came up to me, because it was going to take me 2 weeks to get a new pair of glasses, and came up to me and said, "Well, where was it? You know, where did you lose them?" And I'm thinking, "Oh, they're going to offer to go down and dive and find my glasses for me." And I told him, "Oh, it's right by the docks at a certain beach in Lake Washington." And this guy's response was, "Oh, you'll never find it." That's true. Anyway, balance is so important. And balance, see, one of my favorite verses used to be Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, where it says Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat. And I've really liked that verse and tried to put it into practice. But the older I get and the more unstable that I find myself on my feet, that Jude, verse 24, has become a favorite, which says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling." And I remember a doctor at one of our senior socials talking and saying that from the time we're 29 years old, our balance begins to degrade, that we become less stable on our feet. But balance is not just about stability standing. Balance is true for us spiritually as well. We have this tendency to get on one side of an issue or focus on one set of verses and minimize others. And churches throughout history have had that problem. You remember the Corinthians. Paul chastised them because they were focusing on certain spiritual gifts and elevating them, and then they were minimizing others. Another problem in the Corinthian church, and it's emphasized again in the book of James, is that people will focus their attention on one group of people to the exclusion of others. And how important it is for us to put all of Scripture together and be balanced in our understanding and application of it. But I think one of the biggest challenges throughout the New Testament is holding in balance the two concepts of grace and obedience, works and faith. And this is an issue that Paul addresses in his letter to the Philippians. He'd just come out of a passage where he has been exhorting the Philippians to have the same attitude of humility among one another as Jesus himself demonstrated. And it would be possible to say, "Oh, that's just the guiding principle. All I have to do is be humble in everything, and then from that point on, it really doesn't matter what I do." But Paul's very clear that along with humility, the idea of obedience is so important. So I'd like us to stand and read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18 together today. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. You may be seated. You'll notice that that Paul starts this passage out with the word therefore. And therefore ties what's come before with what's following. It's a transition word that shows a result. And he has called the Philippians to be humble in their dealings with one another, just as Jesus was humble and obeyed the call of God. And as a result of that, God is going to exalt Jesus high above every other position. Now he calls the Philippians to be obedient in humility as well. And he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. He said, not only in my presence. So from the very beginning, when they placed their faith in Christ, obedience to the word of God became a high priority to them. In the early days, Paul spent some time in Philippi when he founded the church, and he's referring to those days when they were new in faith, that obedience was a part of their lifestyle. And then from that point on, Paul says, but how much more in my absence, in the years that he hadn't been there, the church had continued to be obedient. He says, whether I'm here or whether I'm not. I think it's easier for the church to be obedient when Paul was there. Think about back in elementary school and how the classroom changed when the teacher stepped out of the room. You know, when the one who is the authority is no longer there, it's easy for chaos to erupt. Think about how you drive when there's a police car behind you. When you're being observed by someone with authority, you're very careful to do the right thing. And Paul said to the Philippians, this is how you were when I was there, but you're continuing it. And he says, now continue, keep on making obedience a high priority. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, he throws this word salvation out there that sometimes I think we take certain verses in Scripture, like when Paul says in Acts chapter 16 to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Saved. Okay? So we think salvation comes with belief. And it does, except, remember our time in the book of Romans where Paul examines the gospel and our salvation, and we see our salvation broken into different components. The first one, when our sins are taken away at belief, is called justification. But sometimes I think we equate justification with salvation. That if we believe my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven and I can live however I want to. But that's only justification. The next process, the next segment, is called sanctification. And that's the part of our lives that take place from the moment we believe until we meet the Lord face to face, where the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, conforming us into the image of Jesus. And this is what Paul is talking about here. Your justification and your sanctification, continue to work it out with fear and trembling. Be very careful about how we act in this sanctification process because it's very important. Obedience. And I don't want to get too far swinging over into the, you know, towards legalism, because there are people that emphasize that. But why Walking obedience to the Word of God is the natural outcome of our faith in Jesus Christ. Even to the point that he says that we should continue to do this with fear and trembling. It's probably been 25 years ago, Lois and I went to Whistler for a week to go skiing. And we skied for a couple of days, and then we thought, oh, let's take a break from skiing and let's go snowshoeing. So we asked around, and they said, yeah, a lot of people go snowshoeing out on one of the golf courses. And so we found a golf course, and we put on our snowshoes, and we started walking down the first fairway. And you could see a trail where people had been walking, and the fairways there were lined with tall trees, and it was a cold day, and we're walking in the shade. And it was really cold, but we're walking down one fairway and onto the next, and finally we come to a place where there's this wide open space. And the sun was shining out there, and we said, oh, let's go kind of stand out in the sunshine. So we kind of walk through the snow out into this big open area, and while we're out there, I'm thinking, I wonder if this is a lake. And I didn't want to alarm my snowshoeing partner. But I said, you know, maybe we should go back to, head back and go back the way we came. And I let her go first and figured that, you know, I'm a little heavier and if the ice is going to break, you know, maybe she wouldn't get caught with me. And I remember taking every step, seeing her up ahead and thinking, is this going to hold? Is this the right way? Now, I never know whether, I mean, I still don't know whether it was a lake or just where different fairways come together and it was wide open, but I remember that intentionality, that carefulness of each step. I had fear and trembling. But Paul said this is how we want to conduct ourselves in our daily lives as Christians. We want to make sure that every action we take is consistent with the Word of God. We want to make sure that every word we speak, every thought we think, is compliant with God's will. Now, the challenge or the problem, the danger, is that sometimes when we do that, when we're so focused on doing the right thing and we get into the routine of kind of doing things naturally, like Paul told Timothy, train yourself to be godly in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Once we do that, then we start to sometimes think, well, hey, I'm doing okay. My obedience is making it a little easier for God to love me. Or maybe God loves me a little bit more now that I'm doing so many things that he's telling me to do. And pride creeps in. And so that's why Paul reminds the Philippians, after telling them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, he says, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Even our obedience is a response to the working of God in our lives. We can't take any pride in it. Our justification is simply by grace. God looked on us in our sin, saw our helplessness, and sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. There's nothing that we can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing that we can do that will make God love us any more than he does. And I like as Philip Yancey says, there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing that we can do that will make God love us less. God has determined that he will love us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so even our obedience is simply a response to the work that he's doing in our lives, but it's a part of our Christian experience. How serious are we about our salvation? Do we think of how desperate we would be if God had not intervened? Do we think of how marvelous it is that God extended his grace to us because we were deserving of his wrath? Do we think of how every word, every thought, every deed is important and to keep us moving towards the finish line? I want to ask you this morning, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the children of God." Sins are taken away. We are justified by faith. How serious are we taking our sanctification? That God is at work in us, conforming us into the image of his Son. That's our goal when we get up tomorrow. It's not to go to work. It's not to finish homework or take a test or whatever. Our goal, highest priority, is to be conformed a little more closely into the image of Christ and be conformed by God. How many people are here? You don't need to show me hands, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. How many people here have received Christ as Savior but haven't been baptized? Baptism is the first work of obedience. God calls us to it. And from that point on, then we live as a baptized follower of Jesus. And once we do that, then there are more and more things that he brings to our attention that his Spirit empowers us to do. We respond to the work of God in our lives. So let's go on and look at the particulars of the obedience. And I would think that when Paul would get to it, I'd be looking for a list. Just give me a list of the things that I'm supposed to do that I can be obedient in. And Paul says, do everything. Just do it all without grumbling or arguing. Now, the thing with obedience, we can do it on the outside, but Paul zeroes in. When do we grumble? I mean, do we grumble when things are going well? Not usually. We grumble when things are going in a way that we don't like them to go. When our circumstances, our situations, we wish were different. We think should be different. Oh, this isn't fair. I don't like this. Why does this have to happen to me? And we grumble because we think we know how things should be better than the sovereign God does. God, you're missing it here. I think you've made a mistake. It should be different than this. Grumbling is an indication that we think we know better. And then that attitude of that fosters grumbling carries over into arguing. Because why do we argue with other people? Because we think we know better. That our way is the right way. And Paul says, do everything without arguing or grumbling. Paul zeroes in on the heart. Don't just be obedient in outward actions, but let it spring from a heart that is at peace with God and at peace with other people. When we look at the book of Philippians, you might, on initial reading, think, oh, what a kind of a happy, joyful, light, cheerful book. Remember, Paul was in prison. The Philippians had collected some money. They sent it with Epaphroditus to deliver it to him, to encourage him. And Philippians is basically a thank you letter for the gift. But notice some of the things that have come up so far and will continue to come up in the book. Paul exhorts the church. He says, stand firm in one spirit in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, contend as one man for the gospel. In chapter 2, verse 2, he says, be like-minded. He also says, be one in spirit and purpose. Verse 3, he says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I urge Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other. So even in this exemplary church, that's always been obedient, whether Paul was there or he wasn't there, there was still issues of conflict, of grumbling, of arguing. It doesn't matter how healthy of a church we are. It's something that we need to be on guard against. Paul goes on then to talk about the prize of obedience, the benefits that come when we are obedient. He said that if you do that, then you become blameless and pure. This combination of words are interesting because how can you be blameless has to do with what shows on the outside. There is nobody that can look at you and criticize. You are without blame. But purity has to do with what's on the inside. That you will be blameless and pure, that inside and outside, you will do everything without arguing and grumbling. The inside and the outside is consistent. He says that you will be back in chapter 1, Paul prayed for the church in Philippi. And in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul prays that the church will be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And so he says that if you do everything without grumbling and arguing, you will basically be an answer to my prayer. Have you ever had anybody tell you that? Wow, you are an answer to prayer. Doesn't happen nearly enough, but the few times that I've heard it, it's really an edifying, encouraging thing to hear. When we do everything without grumbling and complaining and arguing, we're an answer to Paul's prayer. Paul would say, you guys are an answer to my prayer. And think what that commendation coming from someone like Paul would be like. Because that's what he prayed for, that the church would be. And he says that's what we become when we walk in humble obedience. We also become a contrast. He said that we are children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. See, that's why God leaves us here, so that we can be different than the society around us, so that we can become this attractive alternative to what the world has to offer. And he uses the example of stars in the sky. He said that you will shine among them like stars. If you were to look outside right now, are there stars in the sky? There are. We just can't see them. Why? Because it's light. But when it gets dark, the stars come out. And we had some amazing opportunity. We were in some dark places the last couple of weeks, and the stars are just phenomenal, beautiful. I mean, it takes your breath away when you see the stars standing in contrast to the darkness. And this is what God wants his people to be. Being obedient, in humility, without arguing, without grumbling. We're different than the world because the world is filled with chaos and conflict, but the church of Jesus Christ is to be different. Shine like the stars. You know, it's easy to bemoan how, you know, the world is just, you know, swirling down the sewer. But instead of saying, oh, things are so terrible, instead say, look at what an opportunity that we have to stand in contrast. What an opportunity for our light to shine. What a chance for the stars to come out. And when you stop and look at the stars, it's like, wow, never noticed that. Wow, that's amazing. Matt Kumasaka has taken some photographs of the Milky Way. And I've seen some of those. And it's just like they're these time-lapse photography. And some of the stars are amazing. But you only see them when it's dark. So don't worry about the darkness of the culture. Let's be the light of God. Now, there's one more thing about stars. From our perspective, it looks like they're all up there together. But from a star's perspective, sometimes they probably feel all alone. Does anybody know what the nearest star to our sun is? It's called Alpha Centauri C. If you were to get in your car and accelerate up to 186,000 miles per second, and we had roads that went there, so if you could go that fast, it would take you 4 years and almost 3 months to get to Alpha Centauri C. Speed of light, 4.2 light years away from our sun. So our sun probably, you know, burning away out here in the universe is thinking, wow, I'm kind of all alone. And there will be times that when you attempt to live in humble obedience, that you're going to feel alone. That there's just darkness around me. And it is really tough to do the right thing. It is really difficult not to jump in on the gossip that's going around at work. It is really difficult not to cheat on the tests that other people that have access to. It is really hard not to cut corners. And you're going to feel alone. But in the process, you are shining. Might be difficult for now. But when we live in humble obedience, we're living for the future. Just notice what Paul says. He says, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ. Paul is in prison. His life is hanging in the balance. He could live, he could die. There's nothing that it's all dependent upon the decision of Caesar. He didn't really do anything wrong. The Jews had trumped up the charges against him. But instead of grumbling or complaining about his current situation, he's looking forward to the day of Christ. He wants the Philippians to continue on in humble obedience so that he'd have something to boast about when he sees Jesus face to face. He says, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering now, I'm looking forward to what's ahead. And because he looks forward to what's ahead, he says, I'm glad and I rejoice. Even in these circumstances, joy is possible. And he says that you too should be glad and rejoice with me because our focus is on the future. How is it that we make it through the present, living in obedience, when the world around us wants to go in a different direction? Forces are drawing us there. How do we stand firm? Because we look forward to the day we're going to meet Jesus Christ. When we have the opportunity to hear from him, well done, good and faithful servants. When rewards are passed out at the judgment seat of Christ. When we live for the future, we can have joy today regardless of the circumstances that we're going through. And not only have joy, but overflow with joy. And as we overflow with joy in this world, we will stand in stark contrast because there's not a lot of joy out there. The world is looking for an attractive alternative. And when God's people live according to God's laws, hold on to the word of life, then we shine like stars. The world sees a difference, and Jesus is glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for giving us your grace but calling us to obedience. And I pray that you would help us to keep those two thoughts in proper balance. Help us to be like Jesus, to act in humility and be obedient to everything that you call us to do. We pray that not so that we'd be rewarded, but so that you would look good in the world today and that Jesus would be glorified throughout all of eternity. Help us to keep our eyes on the future, looking forward to the day that he returns and calls us to be with you. Help us to be found faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.